بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. So we continue with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in particular the conquest of Mecca. We are now on to part 3 of the conquest of Mecca, Fath Mecca. So we are coming towards the end of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this being part 31 of 37 parts. So in terms of just a quick recap, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Mecca Mukarramah victorious in the conquest of Mecca, and there was an army of 10,000 Muslims that came into the city from various different directions, and from the Quraysh there was no major resistance because they didn't have the ability and the power, but also because the Muslims now and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they will enter victorious as well. So this was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A few minor skirmishes that took place, we spoke about how they were quelled very quickly, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then made his way to the Kaaba, where he cleaned the area and cleansed the area from all forms of idolatry, and all the idols that were around the Kaaba were destroyed. And then the keys of the Kaaba were given to Uthman ibn Talha radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and Abu Mahdura radiyallahu anhu was made the mu'adhin of Makkah Mukarramah. We also spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam addressed the people of Mecca and confirmed how there was a certain special status, a sacred status to the Haram, to the holy precinct of the Haram. And then the Ansar, who were worried that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam may stay in the place of his birth, namely Mecca Mukarramah, were put at ease by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said that he had emigrated to on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command, and therefore he would stay with them. And ultimately we know that when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu sought permission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to migrate, then it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who informed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he was waiting for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was it was with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then started to receive the pledges from the men and women of Makkah Mukarramah. And then in terms of today's session, the houses. So when the Muhajirin of Makkah, they had left their city, the city of Makkah, all of their houses and buildings had been taken over by the Quraysh. So we know the Muhajirin left in circumstances whereby they had to give up their homes, they had to give up their wealth and everything that they had, and they went with nothing, literally nothing, to Medina Munawwara. Right, so they had wealth and they had houses and they had homes, but when they left Makkah Mukarramah, all of this was left behind, and it was taken over by the Quraysh. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished his address, one of the companions, Abu Ahmad radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he got up and he wanted to ask about his house, which Abu Sufyan had sold for 400 dirhams. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Abu Ahmad ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu, and he said something to him quietly, and as soon as he heard the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he remained quiet. And Abu Ahmad was later asked that what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to you? So he replied that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that if he stayed patient, that it would be better for him, and in exchange he will get a house in Jannah. And Abu Ahmad then says that I said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I will be patient. So he forsake the worldly possession that he had under the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for something much better, which was Jannah, and which was a house in Jannah. And obviously because their iman was very strong, and they had the iman in Jannah, and they had the iman and the reality of, and the understanding of the Akhirah, it was very easy for them. And obviously they were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they had the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And then some of the other Muhajirun, they also desired that their houses were returned to them. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the wealth which has gone in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do not prefer that it's returned. So as soon as they heard this, they understood, and all of the Muhajirun, they stayed quiet, and they didn't make a mention of their houses after this. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say anything himself about the house that he was born in and the house in which he married Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had a house which was taken over by the Quraysh, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make mention of it. So ultimately, we understand the reality of the worldly possessions and the value of the worldly possessions that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that although we need worldly possessions, the love of the worldly possessions shouldn't enter our hearts. So if we need it to survive, we need it to do things, we needed to buy things and to acquire things because this is the system of the world. But in reality, the actual value of those things shouldn't penetrate into our hearts. This is when it becomes a problem. And once when we have to leave these possessions, then it'll be very hard for us. Because ultimately when we die, and the possessions that we have are no longer ours. So we work, and the possessions that are ours goes to our inheritors, and we have no say. It is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will dictate who gets what. So that's the reality of the worldly possessions that we have. So in terms of the location of the houses, right? So if we look at this, there's a little infographic, I said, whereby someone has made this whole sort of little clip whereby we can see that the location of the Kaaba, we can see the Kaaba at the front, and then we can see all the mountains around, which now in the current time has been blown up into smithereens because they are making hotels and so forth. But this was Makkah Mukarramah is naturally quite a mountainous area. And we see how the Kaaba is here, and we see the location of the Kaaba as well as Safa Marwa, and we see the mountains and the valleys which you could come to the city in terms of the different directions. So if we just play that one more time just to understand. So we see the mountains, the different passages, ways that allows one to come. And then we can see on the right hand side or adjacent to the Kaaba, you can see Safa and Marwa there. We can on the right hand side, right? As we're going down towards the Kaaba, the two mountains, and in between we see the houses as well, and a little gap as well. So all of this is the houses and the vicinity of the around the Kaaba, right? And at this moment in time, obviously the Kaaba, we see that there's some shrouding over the Kaaba, and we see how the door is raised. But there was a point where the door was actually on ground level. But when the Quraysh, they decided to rebuild the Kaaba, when they rebuilt the Kaaba, before Rasulullah SAW and prophethood, they blocked one of the doors. There was two doors before, and they raised the door as well, so they could control who could go inside. And to this day, it remains the same. There was a point in history where certain khalifas of the Muslim khilafah, they changed it. But then at that point, after that, it has remained like this since then. So, and we see the location of the well of Zamzam. Obviously, for this illustrative purposes, they've raised the water, but reality would be it'd be underground. There were two areas for water. One was for drinking, one was for washing and for cleaning oneself, right? So the Zamzam was used for drinking. So if you can imagine that this was the area that was full of idols, small idols that the Quraysh would worship at the conquest of Makkah, right? The Fath Makkah. So in terms of certain notable points, that's Darun Nadwa, okay? Darun Nadwa, opposite the Hatim was Darun Nadwa, and then the house of Ummehani, we can see, which is on the side of the Rukne Yamani, right? Ummehani being someone very, very important in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then in terms of this area, where if we move and zoom into that area there, we see that this is now this is Marwa, right? So Safa and Marwa. So we see that Safa is out of the picture, but Marwa, the mountain, the small mountain, at the foot of the mountain, there was the house of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. And then there was also the house of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anha. So in modern times, it is probably the place where we actually walk. The place where you actually walk to do Safa Marwa, that is where the houses of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and Abu Sufyan radiallahu anha was there. And then we also see here, this is now the house of the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah. And in the middle was the house of the uncle, Abu Lahab, of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we can see there on the picture. And also to the right was the house of Abu Talib. So we see how the Banu Hashim, they lived in one place, one area. This was the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of present day location, now we see in terms of here in this picture, where on the right hand side, so where we can see the Kaaba as a main center point. On the right hand side, there is a library, no longer there anymore. There used to be a library, which denoted the place where the birthplace of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So although now it's very hard to see, you know, the different landmarks or the places where the heritage of the Muslims, because it's been blown into smithereens and it doesn't exist anymore. But the names still sort of have a certain level of significance. Like for example, Jabal-e-Umar was a mountain. So you will see the mountain. If I don't know if the picture is there, but the Jabal Uban was a mountain. Now there is like 16 or 32 hotels that are coming up, and all of them have the name Jabal Umar Hilton Suites, Jabal Umar Hayat, Jabal Umar Jumeirah Hotel, Jabal Umar Hilton Continental. And this whole area was a mountain before. And if you look at it now, you can see online as well in terms of the whole project that they have. They've completely blown up the whole mountain, and they've made huge hotels in terms of, you know, where. And then in terms of where the old Hilton was, for those that have been, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us time and time again to Umrah and call us for this blessed trip. There is the Masjid of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So this was where the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was situated. So to signify those kind of areas, they have called the current buildings and stuff after the names of those individuals that live there. So for example here, here Al-Khattab, Khattab being the father of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his house was there, as we can see. The house of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is where the point is, and now there is the Hilton, or the old Hilton. Now I think it's called Millennium Al-Aqeeq or something like that. The hotel name has changed, but the masjid that's in that building, where some people perform salah there as well, when there's so many people and the sufuf reach to the hotel, then they pray there. So that is called the Masjid of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and it's named after that within the hotel, within the compound of the hotel. In terms of the Khattab, so you see the big mountain on the left hand side of the map, that is Jabal Umar, right? And this is the mountain that's been completely destroyed and decimated, and basically now there's huge buildings that are being made there, and all of the hotels have the name Jabal Umar before that, to denote that this was where Jabal Umar was, the mountain of Umar was, right? So this is one part of, you know, the seerah. So the reason I mention this as a reference point is that when we ever go to Makkah Mukarramah and the Haramain, then we're able to at least navigate in terms of the bearings of where we are, right? In terms of, okay, this was where this was. And it's good to know, because these are points of significance, right? These are points of part of our heritage, and there may be no significance there in terms of nothing to signify the actual place, but it still holds some level of, you know, importance for us as Muslims. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an announcement for the general pardon, that security has been given to all those who were in Abu Sufyan's house, and all those who were in Masjid al-Haram, and all those who stayed in their houses and their doors were shut. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, he was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam upheld his importance. This is leadership. He upheld his importance by saying that whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. And then it was said that, oh, but he may not everybody is going to be able to fit in Abu Sufyan's house. So they said that whoever enters the Masjid al-Haram, the same thing applies, that Masjid al-Haram was a certain amount. So he said, whoever stays in their houses and they keep their doors shut, they are safe. Nothing will happen to them. They've been pardoned. So this is the level of leadership that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, that he was divinely inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those individuals who had some status within their communities, or within their community, and at this point Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, he upheld that. He didn't lower his status, he kept him in that position that he already was, right? So this is something that obviously, something to understand, that this was how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with individuals and understood their maqam and their status. However, there were several people who were guilty of serious crimes. They committed some crimes, and we'll go through. There are 15 or 16 who were not included in the amnesty, the general pardon. They weren't included in the general pardon. So one was Abdullah ibn Khatal. So he had embraced Islam. He'd been sent to go and collect some sadaqat, charity from the people. He had one servant with him and one ansar. So Ibn Khatal, he told the servant to prepare some food. The servant fell asleep. When Ibn Khatal saw that the food had not been prepared, he got angry and he murdered the servant. And he realized that Rasulullah will make him answer for his crime. So he left Islam and he joined the Quraysh in Mecca, and he took some camels which had been collected as sadaqah with him as well. Right. So this is what he did. And then when he went to Makkah Mukarramah, he started to make fun of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had some slave girls as well, and they would read poems, and they would he had committed some around 3 or 4 grave crimes, right? And then on the day of the conquest of Makkah, Ibn Khatal, he wrapped himself in a cloth, in the cloth of the Kaaba, trying to find a way to stop the sentence being passed on him. Obviously, he'd killed someone as well. He's killed his slave out of anger, but obviously, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there in terms of qisas, and judgment was passed upon him. And then the slave girls of Abdullah ibn Khattal, they would sing songs ridiculing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then two of the slave girls, they were, for them also, there was a sentence that was passed. And one of the slave girls, she asked for security, and she was granted it, and she embraced Islam. And then there was a slave girl of someone from the Banu Abdul Muttalib named Sarah, and she also used to mock Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is some difference of opinion between the scholars, the historians, in terms of what happened to her. Some say that she embraced Islam and remained alive till the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is the same woman who we referenced this story, the story of Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu, when he sent a letter. This was the slave girl that took the letter to Makkah Mukarrama. And then Huwaydith ibn Naqid and Muqis ibn Sababa. Yeah, they used to write poems mocking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making fun of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed sentence on them. And Muqis ibn Sababa, he initially embraced Islam in the Battle of Dhi Qarid. An Ansari accidentally killed his brother Hisham, and then thinking he was one of the enemies, Rasulullah ﷺ gave the order for blood money to be paid. And after taking the blood money, Muqis murdered the Ansari and then turned his back on Islam and left Makkah Mukarrama. Right? So sentence was also passed on him, and the qisas was taken from him as well. And then Abdullah bin Sa'd ibn Abi Sarah. So this is an individual, who a very interesting Sahabi, in the sense that he was the milk brother, foster brother of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. And at one time, he used to be one of the katibs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to write down the revelation. And then he left the fold of Islam and he went and joined the disbelievers. And then on the day of the conquest of Makkah, he went and he hid. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala went with him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time. He was taking the pledges from people. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala said to him, said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, Abdullah is here and he wants to take the pledge as well." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained quiet for a little while. And then Uthman radiallahu ta'ala put the request for to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again a few more times. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the pledge from Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, and he became a Muslim again. And later on, Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he became the governor of Egypt. So at the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he became the governor of Egypt. And not only did he just become the governor of Egypt, he was actually an individual who, the north of Africa, there was a person by the name of Gregory, and he actually defeated this individual as well, right, in the north of Africa. And Islam spread all the way up to Tunisia and these areas, right, just before Algeria and Morocco. These were the areas that Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So despite the fact that he left the fold of Islam, later on when he came back to Islam, he became a very strong believer, right? Became a very strong believer. And he was an individual who won victory in Africa. And at that point, each person got 3,000 dinars in the spoils of war, right? So you can imagine how much of an expedition that was. And then after passing away of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was the whole conflict as such, and a disagreement between the Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala and Ali radiallahu ta'ala, which is a part of our history, and we're doing this in our Monday sessions in the Sanatain. We have just reached the end of the Khilaf of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and how it all happened, and how there were instigators who were enemies of Islam, and they were not true believers, and they wanted to cause conflict between the Muslims. So at that point, he, Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, stayed away from the conflict. He didn't pledge allegiance to anybody. And he, one morning, he woke up and he made a supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may his last action be in the morning. He made wudu, he led the salah, performed one salam on his right. When he went to perform the salam on the left, he passed away. Right? So this was Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl. So Abu Jahl was a staunch enemy of Islam, we know this. So like his father, Ikrama was also a very staunch enemy of the Muslims and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after the conquest of Makkah, he fled to Yemen. And then Ikrama's wife, Umm Hakim radiallahu anha, she had embraced Islam, and she went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked for security for her husband. And this was the way of the custom of the Arabs, that they would get security for another person. They would say that he is under my security. Is that okay? Do you accept that? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the request was accepted. And then Ikrama had already reached Yemen and gone to the coast. So he got onto a boat and he was about to leave. There was the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as such, but a cold wind came and it stopped the boat from going anywhere. So Ikrama then called out to the gods that he believed in, Allat and Uzza, who were two of the main goddesses of the pagans, to help for help. The boat people said that Allat and Uzza are not going to help you, just call one god. So this was when they were on the boat, and obviously they were in trouble. So they said to him that call one god. So at this point, what did he do? He made an oath with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh Allah, I'm making an oath with you, that if you save me from this difficulty, I will go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and put my hand in his hand. And at that point, Ikrama's wife, she arrived there and told him that she'd come from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she's got security for him. And she said that, don't destroy yourself, I have the security, just come with me and at least meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this situation happened such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wants to guide somebody, then he makes the arrangements, right? The arrangements happen. So upon hearing this, Ikrama went to with his wife back to Makkah Mukarrama, and he told the companions, Rasulullah told the companions that Ikrama is coming as a believer. Do not say anything bad about his father. The father has done is separate to what the son done. And that's something for us to understand as well. That in our community as well, that sometimes the father has done something and the whole family is then banished. The father does something wrong and the whole family is looked with disdain that this family is like this. So if the father has done something, then the children are not culpable for the actions of the father. So the same way, in the sense that Abu Jahl was an enemy of Islam, Ikrama was now coming as a believer. So Rasulullah ﷺ made a point to say that don't say anything bad about his father, and let it be, his father is, whatever is going to happen to his father is going to happen. So Ikrama arrived with his wife and stood in front of Rasulullah ﷺ, and she said that, this is my wife. She said that you've given me security. Rasulullah ﷺ said that she has said the truth, I have given you security. And then Ikrama said that, what do you call towards? Right? So he asked the question that, what do you call towards? So the answer was obviously that Rasulullah ﷺ said that, look, bear witness that Allah is one, there is no one God, there is no God other than Him, and I am Allah's messenger, perform salah, give zakah. Ikrama then replied and recited the shahada. And then Ikrama then asked Rasulullah ﷺ for forgiveness for him, and Rasulullah ﷺ forgave him. And then he said that, whatever I used to spend stopping people from the path of Allah, I'll now spend twice as much calling people to the path of Allah. And the way I used to fight against Allah and His messenger, I will now fight. I'll make twice the effort in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl was an individual who at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala who played a key role in fighting against the apostates, right? Those that left the fold of Islam. He was one of the leaders of the armies, and he fought with bravery and courage, and he was martyred in the battle of Ajnadain. So we should never ever banish anyone. We are talking about Sahaba and Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa radu an. But generally speaking as well, the premise being that never ever banish anyone to anything. That this person is very bad, this person. We don't know what our ending is going to be, and we don't know what their ending is going to be. Our ending may be bad, our condition may be good right now, but Allah nakare, our ending might be bad. And that person, we may look at him and his situation is bad right now, but he may end in a very good state. So we should always be worried and concerned about ourselves. That my condition is good, alhamdulillah, to a certain degree, I need to improve. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. That, oh Allah, do not turn me away from the path when you have guided me. And this is the dua that is mentioned in the Quran, has been taught to us. And those individuals that are apparent circumstances, they seem like they're not close or they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, we make dua for them. We make dua for them. And that then keeps a person humble and saves a person from pride and saves a person from potentially, thinking something good of himself, and saves him from a potential bad death. Right? So always a person should always be tentative towards the way that he is dealing with his life and the way that he is. And then Habar ibn al-Aswad, he used to cause the Muslims a lot of problem. When the eldest daughter of Rasulullah Zainab radiallahu anha was migrating to Medina, he went with a group of Quraysh to try and stop her from leaving. He even threw something at her which caused her to fall and lose the baby she was carrying. She had a miscarriage. He came in the presence of Rasulullah ﷺ when he was at Ji'ran and stood in front of him. The companions told Rasulullah ﷺ who he was. Rasulullah ﷺ said that, I've seen him. And then Habbar got up and he recited the Shahada and he became a Muslim. Then we know of Wahshi. So these are individuals who weren't included in the amnesty and the protection that Rasulullah ﷺ had made, general pardon that he'd given, because of certain circumstances and because of certain things that they'd done throughout the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. So Wahshi, we know, he'd killed Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anha in the Battle of Uhud. When Rasulullah ﷺ came to Makkah, he fled to Ta'if because he knew what he'd done. He then went to Medina, he embraced Islam, asked for forgiveness. And then when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anha sent the army to Musaylimah Kadhab, Wahshi was also with them. And the spear that
he had used to kill Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, was also with him, and with that same spear he killed Musaylama Kadhab, right? So and he used to say that with this spear I killed the best of people and the worst of people. So he acknowledged his mistake and he understood what he had done at that time before Islam. But obviously, al-Islamu yahdimu ma kana qabla, that Islam, when a person accepts Islam, then everything from previous sins are forgiven. So he was forgiven in that sense, but he had that regret and he wanted to do something to sort of compensate for that. So he was the one who, upon whose hands Musaylama Kadhab, the false prophet, who claimed to be a prophet and he had quite a few followers, was killed. Then Ka'ab ibn Zuhair used to write poetry against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He fled Makkah and later went to Medina and embraced Islam. He then used to write in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became very happy with him. Then Harith bin Talatil, he was sentenced on the day. Abdullah, another person who used to write poetry against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he fled to Najran and came to Medina, where he presented some poetry in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to profess his faith. And then Hubayra bint Abi Wahab, he fled to Najran on the day of the conquest. Ibn Abi Wahab, he fled to Najran on the day of the conquest of Mecca and passed away there as a disbeliever. Okay, Hind also was the wife of Abu Sufyan, and we know that she was the woman who desecrated the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu on the day of Ahad. So she came in front of Rasulullah sallam, asked for forgiveness and embraced Islam. She went home, broke all the idols into pieces and said, "I swear by Allah, it was because of you we were deceived." So these individuals, hidayat was written for them. And then if we look at the mercy that Rasulullah sallam showed to them, right? Because there was a bigger picture there. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't an individual who was for power, or he wanted the leadership, or he wanted wealth. He had a mission, and the mission was that how can humanity be saved from the fire of Jahannam, and how can they recognize that there is a creator, one creator, and how can they understand and worship this creator? And this was his mission. So when he went into Mecca, And this is why he was sent rahmatul lil alamin, as a mercy to the whole of the world, or for all the worlds. So the mercy to the world is the concept being that when the individual understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who makes the laws, and we follow his laws, and there is mercy in it for us in terms of if we follow his commands. This is the mercy, that if a person follows the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then mercy will come upon him. Understand? And his life will be, even if there are problems, he'll know how to deal with those problems. So ultimately, the point being that the forgiveness and the mercy of Rasulullah ﷺ, this was unparalleled. Nobody can compete to Rasulullah ﷺ. Because he was so sincere in his actions, because he was so sincere in his cause and his mission to call people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those individuals that caused him harm, caused his daughter harm, his uncle harm, were all forgiven. On the pretense that there's a bigger story, in the sense that there is eternal punishment for these individuals if they don't go with Iman. So he had the broad shoulders, the ability to forgive, which only a prophet can have, but the ability to forgive on that level where a person's daughter has miscarried, where a person's uncle has been killed at the hands of this individual, where someone is writing constant poetry against you to make people turn away from you. But when the time comes to be able to take punishment, to be able to take revenge, the individual then forgave them just so that they could come into the fold of Islam and have infinite bliss. And this was the rahmatul lil alameen in one level, from one angle. That this was how he was a mercy to mankind. And other individuals that accepted Islam was the likes of Abu Quhafa, who was the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He came with his son to Rasulullah sallam, that he said that he would have come to him. That's what Rasulullah sallam said to him, that Abu Bakr replied that it's better that, you know, my father comes to you walking. And then Rasulullah placed his blessed hand on his chest and did the talqeen of the shahada. He then Abu Quhafa then accepted Islam, and Rasulullah congratulated Abu Bakr on his father's reversion. This was the incident that took place at that time. Then also Safwan ibn Umayyah, who was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, embraced Islam. His father Umayyah ibn Khalaf had fallen in the Battle of Badr. He was a staunch enemy of Rasulullah. Suhail ibn Amr, who'd come to negotiate the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, if we remember, when he walked, and then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Suhail is from Sahal, which means something becoming easy. So when he came, Suhail came, when the Quraysh were sending different individuals, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took a good omen from the name of Suhail. Okay, now everything will become easy because Suhail is here. So to take good omen is also permissible. And then the two cousins, Utbah and Mu'attab, the sons of Abu Lahab, when Rasulullah SAW came to Makkah, he asked about them. So they had left with some of the Quraysh. Abbas radiallahu ta'ala went and found them at a place, and he brought them back to Makkah. Rasulullah SAW embraced Islam to all of them. They all embraced Islam. They pledged their allegiance on his hands. And then Rasulullah SAW got up and held both their hands and took them to the Kaaba and stood by the Multazam. And there, for a long time, he made dua. He returned from there and was smiling. The reason being that he had asked Allah for the two sons of his uncle, and this was given to this was given to Rasulullah. So the fathers were very, very staunch enemies, but the sons, they accepted Islam. And then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was the son of Abu Sufyan and later became the governor and the Amirul Mu'mineen of Sham. His sister was Habiba, who was the wife of Rasulullah. In reality, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu accepted Islam after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but he kept his faith in secret. And then after the conquest of Makkah, he made his faith apparent. So a lot of these individuals that we are mentioning who accepted Islam later on played a vital role in Islam spreading in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. So that's also something to understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take work from anybody and everybody. Doesn't matter what skin color you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter which part of the world you're from, doesn't matter how educated your parents are or how much they're close to Islam or not. It's the individual that has the capacity, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that individual, and that individual shows talab and he wants to be someone who carries the faith and the religion of Islam and the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wants to take this message to the four corners of the world, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help him and assist him and choose him for that. But we have to show the talab. We have to show that we want to be individuals that call people to Islam. We have to show, like today after Dhuhr I mentioned, and the brother came and he accepted Islam today after Dhuhr, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if a person comes to Islam because of you, it's better for you than red camels. لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمُرِ النَّعَمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ. Right? It is better for you than red camels, right? Which was the prized asset at the time. So we should have this, that not just our fellow, you know, Muslims, but also non-Muslims as well, we should be calling them to. This is the actual da'wah as well, right? That we have a duty to call non-Muslims as well to the fold of Islam in terms of our work colleagues, our neighbors, those individuals that we know, that we see. And the best way is through our actions. That if our actions are good, then they will automatically come to Islam and they will want to accept Islam. After the conquest of Makkah, Rasulullah ﷺ stayed there for approximately 15 days. All of the idols that were in and around the Kaaba were removed. A call was made that, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يَدَعْ فِي بَيْتِهِ صَنَمًا. That whoever believes in Allah on the last day, they shouldn't leave any idols in their house. Right? And then Makkah was cleansed from all the idols. And Rasulullah ﷺ sent a small group to cleanse the areas around Makkah. And then Rasulullah ﷺ made arrangements for the other major idols, Lat, Uzza, Manat, all of these to be destroyed. This happened around the different areas, and Rasulullah ﷺ sent different individuals to destroy these idols, right? So this was towards the end of the Fath Makkah. Now just to quickly recap, that some of the Muhajirun, they requested that their houses be given back to them. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that the wealth which has gone in the path of Allah, I don't want it to be returned. After this, the companions made no mention of this. And then when they went through the map of Makkah and we saw the different locations, notable locations, then Rasulullah ﷺ given general pardon to all the Quraysh except for a certain few individuals. And we went through these individuals. And then many of them were forgiven as well. And how Rasulullah ﷺ forgave them, and we spoke about how he was Rahmatul Lil Alameen. And we then spoke briefly about how the areas around Makkah Mukarramah that were special places of significance for the idolaters, for those who worship many idols, they were cleansed, right? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent different individuals. Inshallah, in the next session, we're going to discuss when the Muslims encountered the tribe of Hawazin and what happened. And as we come towards the end of the seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala allow us to study the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala allow us to develop love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for the companions. And may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala allow us to follow in their footsteps. Ameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallah.